Oh, good morning, children. Good to see you all here this Sabbath. So glad you're here. Well, I brought something today I want to show you here. What is this? A clock. Yes. Can any of you tell time yet?
Yes.
Yes, that's good. Do you know who gives us time? God does. He does. He, in fact, time is very special to him. In the Bible, he talks a lot of time about time. He says that there's a time to be born, and there's a time for us to die. Time is very important. And God wants us to spend time with him each day, doesn't he? Yes, so there's breakfast time. There's all kinds of times. There's supper time. There's dinner time, lunch time. There's springtime, there's summertime. Right now it's wintertime, it's kind of cold out there. And we have a lot of time, don't we? All through the day and weeks and months and years, and God has given you time. And that's very precious to him. And there's a verse in the Bible that I want to read to you about time. And it's written by David. And he was thinking about time one day. And he wrote something very special that we might want to consider, too, as we spend time throughout the day thinking of the days and weeks and months and years ahead and what we want to do for God. He's given us time to do things for him. And this is what David wrote. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Isn't that wonderful? We should bless the Lord at all times and be thankful for the time that he gives us. And he wants us to spend our time working for him, too, and telling others. Every day we have time to go and meet people and tell them about Jesus and the time that they have in their life to tell others about Jesus. So let's use our time to work for Jesus and bless his name at all times. Well, let's bow our head and pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the time that you give us. We thank you for all the leading in our lives. And I just ask you to bless these children as they think about the time that you give them each day, that they can work for you and be with you always and bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seat.
It's time in our service for our prayer time. For those of you that have filled out a blue card, or if you'd like to, you can bring that forward now and we'll have our prayer together now.
Good morning. I cast all my cares upon you.
Let's kneel together. Father God, we thank you for this most beautiful time. A time of worship and now a time of prayer. As we come to you as a family, there are those that are hurting. There are those whose lives are simply in your hands. We pray for the Mufuko family and their new little one. We pray that your hand would be over them. and that you would strengthen and bring healing there. Lord, we thank you for the blessing this morning of seeing two who have publicly decided to follow you. We pray that you would be with Shannon and Ivania and bless their walk with you as you have begun. And Lord, I pray for that special gift that you will give both of them that will be unique to them, that they can show this world more about what you are like. Lord, we think of those who are grieving the loss of Mackenzie. Please be with each of them and with his family as they travel. And Lord, I pray that you would be with David and Christina as we've been studying about the missionaries. We pray for a rich blessing upon their work in Nepal, that the things that they face, Lord, you took one man here, or one man in Africa, to change the slave trade. And we pray that you would use David and Christina to be instrumental in changing Nepal to close its door to the slavery that travels through there. Lord, we pray for those who are sick, for Linda and others. Lord, we just ask that now, as we have gathered together, you see these cards in my hand, the places and people that they represent, the families and loved ones. I pray that you know they are dear to your heart and to each one here. We pray that as we lift them up to you, you administer and intervene. And Lord, together today as we worship, we ask that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that each of us would walk closer to you as a result of our gathering today. We pray that you would be with Pastor Draggett as he opens your word to us. And Lord, that it might not just go into our hearts, but that it might go out of our hearts today and throughout the week, that we might be a light to someone else's path, as you have been a light to ours. Please guide us now, we pray, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our offering this morning is for our local church budget. What are the needs of our congregation? Whatever the needs are, God is willing to fulfill them. And we join the Apostle Paul in proclaiming, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. That's a good verse to remember, isn't it? It's not according to our riches, it's according to his riches. And he is able to do that. Do we really believe that? Do we really trust that God will meet all our needs, both our individual needs and our needs for this congregation? God has promised that he will fulfill his promise, and he will do that for us. So what are the needs of our congregation? We have a beautiful church here where we can come and worship each week. And we should be so grateful for that, because many of our brothers and sisters do not have even a roof over their head, but they still worship the same God. And we need to maintain the lights, the heat, of course, and all of those things that we see, but there's things that maybe we don't even see. We have to maintain the building, keep up the upkeep. All of that is costly, but God is able to do that. And God is able to bless us as we trust him and we bring our offerings for him. And so please mark on your envelope, church budget. There's a line for that on your envelope. And we'll do our very best. And we can't outgive God. I know that. The more you can give, the more he can bless you. So let's have the ushers come forward now and to receive our offering. Our deacons will receive the offering now at this time. let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could come to this beautiful church today and that we have offerings to bring to you. We pray that you'd bless each offering and each giver. And Father, I pray that you'll help this to be used for your good and to further your word. We're so thankful for the baptisms today and for this beautiful church to worship in. We give you all the praise. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I want to read a Bible verse from Psalms 139, verse 12. It says, Even the darkness is not as dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. And then the second verse is Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Each and every one of us is on a different path, and hopefully it all leads to the day when we see Jesus come and take us home. But the story where Jesus called Peter to walk on the water, and Peter, at first he was looking at Christ, but then he had a moment where he kind of got self-confident in himself and started to go below the waves. But looking at Christ is what saved him, and that is my prayer for each of us. The song that I'll be singing is called Oceans Where Feet May Fall.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never failed and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans arise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Oh. walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Oh.
I hope you thought about, considered the message of that song carefully, because it's so easy to get caught up in doctrines and particulars which are very important without regard for that personal walk with God. And then we end up in a ritualistic kind of religion where we just do things over and over and over again, and pretty soon, oh, I needed some help. There was only one person here that cared. And the rest of you were laughing inside. Yeah, as I said, it's all about love. Thank you. Yeah, only one person had the authority, and wow, how much authority she has in my household. Anyway, thank you, I appreciate that. You got to break the ice. I must do this again. Anyway, I've been told that today's message, passengers with a mission. By the way, I probably should share, I actually have a wet shirt. I didn't bring a spare shirt. So, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have told you that. Anyway, passengers with a mission, what am I talking about today? Again, remember that focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus through this message. Jesus, when he was speaking, he shared, you know, God's love. He was merciful. He healed. There were occasions when he was really coming with a tough message. I remember one specific time he was speaking and Everybody seemed to be leaving except his disciples. And he said to them, wow, you know, he had some tough sayings. And so people just, well, that's too much for me. And so they just left. And he asked his disciples, are you going to leave me as well? And they said, how can we leave you? I mean, basically, you are the one. You're the Savior. You are our Lord. And so basically, they did not leave him and stayed with him for the rest of his life until he died. And then, of course, discouragement came in, but then eventually, as a result of his powerful resurrection, they started the church. And the church was transforming the world of that time dramatically, explosive growth, because they looked to Jesus. Read carefully through the New Testament, read carefully through the book of Acts when you read it next. And you find how much the emphasis is on the risen Savior. Truths, the Scriptures, and the truths about Jesus in the Scriptures are incredibly important. When people say doctrines are not important, just love, they don't know what they're talking about. Because the doctrines are teachings about the one we love. About who He is, about what His plan is, about what His future is like with us. So if we love Him, we want to know more about Him, right? And His will for our lives. Anyway, in the Old West, there were three classes of tickets on a stagecoach. There were three classes of passengers. You had first class, you had second class, and you had third class. One day, a man went to buy a ticket to get on the stagecoach, and he discovered that he could save a lot of money by getting a third-class ticket. And so he bought a third-class ticket and saved money. He looked over the seats. The seats all looked the same. They had a cushion on each seat, and he thought, wow, I made a wise decision buying a third-class ticket. Everything went well for miles. All classes of people rode along in the same comfort, first class, second class, and third class. They were all the same. And he patted himself on the shoulder for his wise decision. Those on first class were no better off than he was. And finally, they approached the base of a steep uphill road. And the horses stopped. And the driver jumped down from his high seat and opened the door. And he said, first class passengers, keep your seats. Second class passengers, please get out and walk. And third class passengers, please get behind and push. Now, you and I understand that's that system. The more you pay, the more privileges you enjoy. The less you pay, the more discomforts you have to endure. But as we all know, Jesus lived a different set of values, didn't he? By his life and his teaching, Jesus said, I'm turning your world of values upside down. The first class citizen in my kingdom is not the one who sits in comfort, but it's the one who serves with joy. It's the person who is quick to roll up his sleeves and climb down and get his feet into the mud and his hands in the dirt and to do whatever needs to be done for the kingdom. Amen? I heard a few amens. All right. I might be hearing fewer and fewer as I go along. But, you know, how do we become that kind of people? It happens by meeting and by falling in love with the Savior, who left the comforts of heaven to rescue us from the mess we find ourselves in because of sin. My friend, God's church is the stagecoach and we are the passengers. And if we just sit in our first class seat and expect everybody else to get out and push, well, what's going to happen to the church? The church is never going to reach its destination. We need to get behind the load and help. Now, sometimes church leaders are able to bully members into helping out. But that's not from God. That kind of service will not last. Instead, my friend, take another look at the Savior. Observe how Jesus loved the church, how he loved his disciples. With all their flaws, he worked with them for 3.5 years, and he was willing to give his life wholeheartedly for their sake. Are you willing to go where Jesus wants you to go and to do what Jesus wants you to do? Again, it comes down to where your what your perspective is, who you're looking to, how you react to what he has done for humanity and for you personally. What hinders you from giving Jesus you all and to serve him wholeheartedly? I would challenge you here this morning to cast off all carnal things that weigh us down. There are vast numbers of Christians and also Adventist Christians who are like waterlogged rafts that are just barely afloat. I remember with my dad, we were bringing a bunch of trees that had been cut down on the water through the sawmill. And they stayed in the water sometimes a little too long, and they became waterlogged. And Christians, we sometimes soak in too much of the worldliness around us, and we are so permeated with little sinful traits that it's almost impossible for us to be towed into the heavenly harbor. Now, I have seen countless incidents of this in my life as a pastor. Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 13, he says, "No servant can serve two masters." And yet, many of us are trying it all the time. No heart can mature two crops at the same time. We have to decide what is more important. Immerse yourself in the life of Jesus Christ. And lighten your load of temporal concerns. Give Jesus your total heart. Give him your life. And give his church your love instead of your criticism. You see, God's yardstick or measuring stick is about whether we have total devotion or not. It's total devotion or none. There is nothing in between for him. And that can be challenging in today's world. Modern Christians often have a hard time with the word commitment. And even more so with total commitment. It's often my terms, my way, whenever I feel like it. I came across a very descriptive example of that mindset. It goes like this. I would like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. I want gladness, but not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not the new birth. I want a taste of God, but not a total meal. I want to sample Jesus, but not be over-involved. What do you think? Am I too hard on us? You realize that one of the objectives of biblical preaching, one of the objectives of consequential biblical preaching, is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Man's greatest possession is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that you and I can have, a walk with Jesus. Everything else is rubbish. Jesus wants you totally. As we would say, those of us who have ever been fishing, when I was a kid, I fished a lot. He wants you hook, line, and sinker. He wants you totally. Do you want him that fervently? Do you want to get out and push like the third-class ticket holder? Do you want to give your life in service to the church and to the lost like Jesus did? Just pray this little prayer. Dear God, you be the needle and I'll be the thread. You go first and I will follow you wherever you may go, wherever you may lead. I read that somewhere and I thought, you know, that's what God is looking for. Follow Jesus wherever he leads you. And that's a description in the book of Revelation chapter 14 of the followers of Jesus in the last days. They will follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ, wherever he goes. Are you willing to pray a prayer like that? This morning, I want to share with you five characteristics of first-class passengers on God's stagecoach, the church. We're talking about true disciples of Jesus. And the first thing is that they share the work of Jesus. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 together. And I'm not going to have most of these texts on the screen. I'm just going to use the scriptures. It says in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, here is something we don't really like to have. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do you have a yoke? What is a yoke? How many of you think a yoke is a heavy burden? I see your hand. All right. Well, really, it is not a heavy burden. A yoke is a wooden frame worn around the neck of a strong animal. It's not a burden to that animal. And I think I went a little too far. There we go. The animal has much more strength. It's just the opposite to the animal. A yoke makes the burden lighter. If you were to hook up a heavy load to the ox without a yoke, it would be unbearable to that animal. In fact, the plow chains would cut into the hide of the animal, and it would choke that animal. So a yoke is actually designed to eliminate pain, not to cause pain. So when Jesus says to you, "Take my yoke upon you," this is something good. It's designed to eliminate pain, not to cause pain. A yoke is just the opposite of an instrument of torture. In fact, a yoke is an instrument of mercy given to us by Jesus Christ, by our Savior. A yoke makes the work easier, so we must refrain from the temptation. We must never speak of the yoke of Jesus in a negative sense. In fact, the yoke of Jesus is your job description. Jesus came by some fishermen and he called every one of them to leave their fishing poles or leave their fishing nets and to become fishers of men. Now, that basically means come and be active for my kingdom. If you are currently unemployed in God's kingdom, then you are not a disciple. Volunteer for something. Be involved. Be a third-class passenger. By the way, that is a first-class passenger in God's eyes. Volunteer for something. Today you have an opportunity to let the church family know what areas of ability and interest you have with a survey that you have received in your hand. Fill it out. Volunteer for something. And if it's not on the list, write it in. Just volunteer for something that can be a blessing to the church and to God's kingdom. Take up your yoke. Now, the second one I have here is a disciple is totally committed to Jesus. Are you totally committed to him? A true disciple wants a deeper and total and rich experience with Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 is the next text that I would like to read. It says in Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Right there in the middle of the law in the Old Testament, you find this beautiful verse which shows us that always, not just in the New Testament times, but the Old Testament times, love has been at the core. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then there's another text, and that is Luke 14, verse 33. And it says there, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Have you ever said to the Lord, "You know, I was almost serving you today"? Now, what would it be like if Jesus had done that, had said the same thing? What if Jesus would have said, "I was almost born for you, I almost lived for you, and I almost died for you on the cross"? Almost isn't enough, is it? It takes total commitment. What would it have been like if Jesus would have said, "Ask and it will almost be given to you. Seek and you will almost find. Knock and it will almost be opened for you. Come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will almost give you rest." It would be meaningless, wouldn't it? Almost Christianity is void of discipleship. How many times have you prayed almost believing? How many times have you walked through your days as if Jesus Christ had almost risen? We must walk our talk. It is time to be believers. It is time to be a total Christian. A disciple is totally committed to Jesus. And that commitment keeps getting you out and pushing you when things get rough, when things get tough. In fact, when the going gets easy, you better check and see if you are going downhill. Just a thought. God wants all of me or none of me. Hot or cold, not lukewarm. Considering God's ultimate investment in me, Jesus died for me, what is he getting in return? He's asking for our hearts. He's asking for us to give the only thing we have, and that is ourselves, with all our filthy garments. And he will take us and change us and transform us into something beautiful. Are you committed to Jesus? Are you totally committed to Jesus? I want you to listen to this story from a book entitled "Disciples Are Made, Not Born." And it goes like this. When Cortes landed at Veracruz in 1519 to begin his conquest of Mexico with a small force of 700 men, he purposely set fire to his fleet of 11 ships. His men on the shore watched their only means of retreat sinking to the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. There was only one direction to move forward into the Mexican interior to meet whatever might come their way. In paying the price for being Christ's disciple, you too must purposefully destroy all avenues of retreat. You need to rid yourself of that thing that enables you to slip back to your bad habit and slip into sin. Get rid of that thing. Burn it up. Torch it. Resolve to pay whatever the price is for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Can anyone say amen to that? The third one, the disciple pays the cost. What is the true cost? If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it will cost you everything that you have. In fact, I'm going to read Luke 18, verse 22 with you. And when you see the text up here, just look it up. If you like to follow in the Bible, look it up so that you will be ready by the time I get to it. But it says in Luke 18, 22, "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" Now, did the rich young ruler do that? No, he didn't. Would it have made him poor to follow Jesus? He would have been richer, wouldn't he? His treasure would have been in heaven instead of here, but he would have had treasure, a treasure that could not be taken away. Now, when you give everything you have and follow Jesus Christ, don't you have more than before? How many of you would say, "Well, my friends, I hope you can say that with enthusiasm. Do you have more than before when you follow Jesus?" Wow. Can I hear it one more time? Do you have more than before when you follow Jesus?
Yes.
Wow, you actually sounded convincing the third time. Matthew 16:24 says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And, you know, when Jesus said that to his disciples, again, this was a hard saying. They weren't thinking that way. They were thinking that he was going to be ushered in as a king and they would be getting good positions in that kingdom. And even sometime after this, they didn't realize this, the nature of his kingdom until he died after he was resurrected. Now, the disciple is a servant. And it says in Matthew 10, verse 25, it says, "It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master." So we are to be servants, aren't we? We are to be like Jesus. We are to be servants of Jesus. There's very little blessing or reward in serving the Lord only when it is convenient. Modern Christianity has been infiltrated by an interesting mindset. You may call it the tourist mindset, where many people want to be first-class passengers, enjoying the sights and privileges of the journey while leaving the hard work to others. They attend church when it is entertaining, and if there isn't a lot of hoopla going on, they go somewhere else. The more unorthodox, the better. And that's why people are church hopping many times, to find a church that just fits their need, their craving for entertainment. They will go to hear a new truth or to get a new experience. They'll try anything new until something else comes along. Too many Christians are fast becoming spiritual tourists at the religious strip malls of life. What God wants are toughened disciples that are willing to do the work of Jesus. They're willing to stay put rather than run away. They're willing to roll up their sleeves and do the work of the Lord. A disciple is a willing servant. And now, I want to go to the next one, the last one, the fifth one. A true disciple bears much fruit. This is our last point this morning. And I want to read from John 15, verse 8. And it says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Much fruit. A disciple bears fruit. This is not an option. It's a byproduct of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? Well, if you stay in John 15 and you look at the first 8 verses, you find that John tells us that it is by being connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. You and I are branches. We're connected to the vine. And, you know, like grapes are connected to the branch, which is connected to the vine, right? Well, I was at Andrews University in Michigan. I used to ride my bike to the beach in the summer, 15 miles each way. And I rode past miles and miles of vineyards. And you know what? After all that exposure to vineyards, I learned a secret about how grapes grow. Are you ready for the secret? How do those grapes grow? Well, they do what I referred to earlier. They stay connected to the vine. That's how they grow. Wow, quite a secret, huh? Did you know that? It's amazing, isn't it? Stay connected to Jesus, my friends, and you cannot help but grow in Christian graces. You can't help it. Here's a quote from the book, The Sanctified Life, by Ellen G. White. She says, "It is not only the privilege, but the duty of every Christian to maintain a close union with Christ and to have a rich experience in the things of God. Then his life will be fruitful in good works. Said Christ, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And how do you maintain that union with Jesus? How do you stay connected? Spend time in his word. Spend time communicating with him. Spend time in service with him and for him. And go wherever he leads. Stay with him. Follow in Jesus' footsteps. And when you do, you cannot help but to grow as a Christian. You will be growing by osmosis. I found that word. I looked it up in the dictionary. And maybe now I should explain to you what it means. Osmosis. Well, here is the definition of osmosis. The gradual, often unconscious absorption of knowledge or ideas through continual exposure rather than deliberate learning. You may want to take that in. Take it into your heart and mind and dwell on it a little bit. That's the Christian walk in a nutshell. To summarize my message to you this morning, well, as disciples of Jesus, we are third-class passengers on God's stagecoach, the church. And we share the work of Jesus. And we are totally committed to Jesus. And we're willing to pay the cost. And we are servants of God. And we will bear much fruit. Remember, salvation is free. But discipleship costs everything that you have. Are you a disciple? Are you a passenger with a mission? I want to again remind you of the survey that you have in your hand. I have discovered through the years that sometimes when churches put together or go through the process of nominating officers for the church, that often they just fill positions without regard for whether a person has a heart for it or not. And nothing happens in a certain position that the person doesn't have a heart for. it's better to disregard the office than to fill it in that way. But I pray that as you consider what God has called you to do, that you will not just look on the first page, but you will look at the second. Because we have something entirely new there that you haven't seen before. We're looking at things that you may have in your private life. You may have a hobby. You may have work skills. You may have passions, interests. Things that you may not yet have sanctified to God. Things that you think doesn't belong in the church. Because here, well, everybody has to be either a teacher or deacon or what have you. But no, the church's mission is not here. The church's mission is out there. And what better place than out there to rub shoulders with people and meet their needs with the skills that you have. And so I look forward to seeing people with different skills coming together with others with the same skills and just being basically dispatched and told, you know what, come back with a plan. How can you be part of the mission of this church? And so look at both pages, and I encourage you to fill out that sheet and give it to me on the way out or to one of the elders. So that we can be workers for God. So that we can be, well, in God's eyes, first-class passengers who get out and push and are part of the ministry of the church. May God bless each one of you as you dwell on the scriptures that we have talked about and as you ponder this message. May He speak to your heart and to mine. And with this, I want to lead you, I want us to sing the